Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 2, beginning with verse 1. We're going to read the psalm all the way to verse 12. Pray and begin. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. To have them in derision means to make fun of them. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord still speaking in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so delighted and so thankful today for what you accomplish. Love singing your praises with the hymns and listening to the special about the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for what we've learned and how to have rest in our homes, in our Sunday school lesson, and thank you now for this text. Lord, there's nobody here today adequate for the work that needs to be done. And that is the least adequate is here before you in prayer. We beg you, please, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to magnify your word above your name. We pray that you bring great honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you edify these dear saints. If there's anybody amongst us without Jesus Christ, that you stir his soul, her soul, to receive Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to profit from the things that we hear. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, the psalmist said. Help us to see what's in these verses. Help us to understand what's in these verses and apply these things to our lives so that you can accomplish in us those things that you desire and so that you may be pleased. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, God used over 40 men to write these words that you see in what we call the Bible. You have the prophets and you have their names. You have Isaiah and you have Jeremiah and you have Ezekiel and you have all that. Hosea and Amos and all that. You've got in the New Testament the gospel writers. You have Paul who wrote and Peter and James and John. Moses in the first five books of the Bible. You know, there are a lot of men that God used to pen the words. But you know something? In spite of the fact that God used men to pen the words, He is the sole author of this book. I was talking to a fellow the other day. We had house guests and I asked them about being born again and began to show them things from Genesis and Revelation and John and other places in the Bible. And he said to me, I'm amazed that you can go from one part of the Bible to another part of the Bible and somewhere in between, and all of this ties together in one common thread. And I said, that's because God is the author. He wrote it all. Now, when you can go from one part of the Bible to another part of the Bible and learn something about each part of the Bible from the other part that you've studied, that's called cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, or what the Bible says that we do by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we let God comment on His own passages from other places in the Bible. When you read the Bible, you often learn something about the passage that you're reading by coupling it together with another passage that you've read. For instance, when you're reading through the Old Testament and you get to the book of Deuteronomy, you find out in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that Moses died and that God buried him. But the strange thing is, in Deuteronomy 34:6, it's recorded that nobody knows where Moses' sepulcher is or where his grave is. Now, wait a minute. Think about Moses and his prominence to Israel. And you mean to tell me that somebody like Moses, that prominent of a figure, they don't know where his grave is? You know, all famous people have a grave that's marked and well adorned. They don't know where his grave is. And if you read that and you scratch your head, you go, I wonder what that's all about. You don't know the answer to that dilemma until you get to the second to the last book in your Bible. You read in one chapter book called Jude, and in verse 9 you find out why they don't know where his sepulcher is, because Michael the archangel came down after God buried him and took Moses' body out of that grave and took it to heaven. And you say, well, then that helps me to understand how it is that Moses could appear with Elijah and Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Because his body wasn't in that grave. And when you get all that figured out, then you realize that the two witnesses who are unnamed in Revelation chapter 11 happen to be Moses and Elijah. And you look at the Bible and you think, this is a remarkable book. In Deuteronomy, I find out he's gone. In Jude, I find out his body was taken. In Matthew 17, I see him in the Mount of Transfiguration. In Revelation chapter 11, the Lord didn't even have to tell me who he is, and I know who he is. That's a remarkable book. That is a remarkable book. How wonderfully and perfectly this whole Bible fits together. Well, you know, when you apply this same method of cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture to Psalm 2, the text that we have here today, then we can glean some important things out of this passage that we might not have seen had we just confined ourselves to the words of this passage. In Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7 that we read, the Lord says, I have set my king, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, upon my holy hill of Zion. And as you heard in Sunday school, Jesus Christ is going to come to Jerusalem and he is going to sit in the throne of David and he is going to rule the world from there. And that's something that God set up. And in verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This day have I begotten thee. And to begot somebody means that they are born. And so this explains the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in that a woman was involved in Jesus Christ obtaining a body. Now we see that decree. And you know, there are a lot of people that don't agree with this decree. The Lord said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And the Lord said, I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know what? Jesus Christ is the king. He is the commander of the universe. The Bible says at his arrival he'll be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he even calls him that. Well, you know, we ought to see, and we do see in this text, what happens as a result of God making this choice. Look at the responses in this chapter to King Jesus. How do men respond? How do men respond to God's choice of Jesus as the King? Look in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't like him. When you read Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, in the context of King Jesus, you know what you find out? The tendency of men is to oppose the gospel. The tendency of men is to oppose the gospel. Now, keeping your finger where you are, turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and realize that in Acts chapter 4, the apostles quoted this passage of Scripture that we just read. So we're going to look at another place in the Bible and get more understanding about the passage that we've just seen. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, if you've read the book of Acts, you know what's going on. The apostles, following the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, are going throughout Jerusalem and Judea preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are there in Jerusalem and they have met with opposition. Because there are principal leaders, there are chief priests, there are Pharisees, there are scribes who do not want the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And so, look at verse 17. Verse 16, for the context, what shall we do to these men? This is the council that's been held to figure out what to do with these guys. What shall we do with these men, or to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What happened is a man that was born crippled is now walking. He's no longer lame, and he's confessing Jesus Christ. And they don't like it. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they call them and command them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, when the apostles get back together, and it's reported that the chief priests and the elders have threatened these men, watch what happens in verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now watch them quote Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You know who, when you read Psalm 2, you don't know who authored the psalm. You know, a lot of the psalms have a little superscript up there, and they'll tell you who wrote the psalm, Asaph or Ethan or Jeduthun or David. Psalm 2 doesn't have a superscript on it. You don't know who wrote it until you get to Acts chapter 4. And when you get to Acts chapter 4, you know what you find out? David wrote that psalm. Because verse 25 says, who by the mouth of David hath said. See, the Bible gives you more information than other places in the Bible about what you're reading. And you know what he says? The tendency of men is to oppose the gospel. These chief priests, these elders to whom Jesus Christ was sent for their own salvation turned him down in spite of the fact that he did a notable miracle in making a lame man walk who was born lame. Never happened before. Jesus Christ came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to these men and their rulers raged against him. That's what these men said. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? You know what the Bible says about those rulers, those chief priests? Now, you know, when men looked at them, they looked, oh, look at the flowing robes. Look at the religious leaders. When God looks at them, you know what he says? They are the heathen. They are the heathen. One time, a missionary was flying and an attorney was sitting next to him. And engaging each other in a conversation, what do you do? I'm an attorney. And he talked about his area of practice. The attorney said to him, what are you? I'm a missionary. Where? Africa. He said, well, the heathen in Africa really need Jesus Christ. That missionary looked at that attorney and said, yeah, the heathen in the United States of America really need Jesus Christ too. You know, it's okay to read about the heathen raging until you find out he's talking about you. Then all of a sudden it's no good. But I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly the attitude of this world to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rulers clamped down on the gospel. Many years ago, we had the opportunity to fly to Prague in the Czech Republic. The wall had just been down just a short period of time. Anne and I were there with others, and we stood in the plaza area and preached the gospel. And because they did have a little bit of an understanding of English, we could preach slowly and simply and then pass out. We had all kinds of tracts to pass out. And I mean, large crowds of people gathered around us to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an amazing thing. A few years later, we were traveling together as a family, and I got to go back to Prague again. And I was so excited to be there because it had been a while since we had preached, and I had 1,000 Czech tracts with me in Czech. And I went right back to that same plaza. I knew there'd be a lot of people there. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of people in that plaza. And I just couldn't wait to give them all the gospel again. And I'm going to tell you what, nobody wanted the gospel. And so I went to a train station there, which is just, you know, kind of their, not exactly public transportation because it was regional. And I was there and I gave 2 tracts out, and then I was escorted by a soldier out of that who said to me very abruptly, you cannot do that here. And I thought, wow, the rulers have set themselves against the Lord and His anointed. You know, we did that in this country. Now, they all say that it has to do with the separation of church and state. It has nothing to do with that. Up until 1964, there was nothing wrong with preaching. There was nothing wrong with teaching Bible in school. And suddenly in 1964, prayer and the Bible went out of school. Why do the heathen rage? Because they don't like the gospel. They don't like the Lord, and they don't like the Lord's anointed. It is not a constitutional subject. It is a problem with the heart. And they'll do it corporately, they'll do it in the country, they'll do it personally, people. They'll rage against the gospel. Years ago I was in Tulsa and I was getting ready to fly back home. And the ticket agents were like, oh, whoa, there he is, do you see that? And I was like, who? And I look around, I don't recognize who they're all excited about. And they said, you don't know who that is? That's what is his name? Lou Ferrigno, the Incredible Hulk. And I said, he's pretty good size. So I did all my business, you know, and then we had a time to kill before the flight left. So I went up to where everybody else was having coffee and made myself a cup of coffee and turned around. There he was sitting with his guy that was traveling with him. And I thought, well, this is great. And I had tracks, so I pulled out a track and I walked up to the guys. And of course, the guy that's traveling with him is used to people coming up to say things to him. So he's all real smiley and everything. I said, I have something for you guys. And I gave it to that guy. And he says, thank you very much. And I turned to the Hulk, you know, and I said, and I have one for you. And he looked at me and he got a real mean looking face like he does on the movies. I don't need nothing with no God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You need God. But if you don't want him, okay. They'll turn you down in a rage. They'll turn you down with their vain imaginations. They'll say to you, oh, this Bible is fiction. That's coming from people who've never read it. You're going to tell me what this, I've read through this Bible so many times I lost count of it, and you're going to tell me that a book you've never read is fiction? How do you even know that? That's a vain imagination. Why don't you spend a little time in there? You'll find that thing fits together a little bit better than you thought it did. But no. They heard that somewhere, and that becomes a convenient excuse, and they can use it to rage against the Lord. Vain imaginations. People say, well, why are there so many religions in the world? Answer, there's so many different men in the world. And when a man was to come up with a religion to turn down Jesus Christ, he'll come up with anything. When I was talking to the fellow at our house the other day about the Lord, and we looked at born again and went through all those passages, he goes, well, maybe that helps me to understand then why there's Buddhists and there's Islam and they have all these different religions. I said, no, that doesn't help you to understand that men have gotten a revelation from God and this is how they understand Him. No, that's men trying to come up with their own imagination of what God should be like. And that's why all those guys end up in war. The amazing thing, and we've traveled to lots of places in the country, when somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter that they may not have come to it the same way you have, there is a consistency and a like-mindedness to the Scripture. And those religions are not like-minded with that Bible at all. You know what they are? They are the vain imaginations of men. You may not like what I'm going to say, but I'm not up here to preach to get you to like me. Evolution is a vain imagination. You say, why is it? Because over... Well, listen, you were in Acts chapter 4. You probably still have your finger there. Look how they began their prayer in verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They professed the creation of God before they ever talked about the heathen raging against Him. You know what evolution is? It is a rage and a vain imagination against God. Can you imagine that? That's an ant in an ant hill trying to interpret the universe from his perspective. That's a man who doesn't want to believe in God or creation or anything else like that, looking at his little bitty sphere and his vain imagination and saying, I know how I got here. Really? And how did he get here? Well, he used to be a fish. Really? And how did that get here? From the primordial soup. Well, how did that get here? We'll get back to you. We'll get back to you on that one. Hadn't got there yet. But I know, buddy, one of these days we're going to get a DNA chain that's going to have life in it once the chain is made. Hadn't happened yet, but we're getting there. We're getting close. Probably 6 weeks away and we'll have it. We'll have the answer. That's a vain imagination. Because every time you go backwards, backwards, backwards until you get to the origin of life, that's where you get stumped. And that Bible says, I'll tell you where that life came from. God says it came from me. But the tendency of men is to oppose the gospel. Look back in Psalm 2. How do men respond to God's choice as Jesus the King? Well, they oppose that. They oppose the gospel. The tendency of men is also to twist the gospel. Look at verse 3 again. When they set themselves in array, when they set themselves against the Lord and take counsel together in verse 2, here's what they say in verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know what they're saying? To believe God and what He says is like bondage. That's what they, and what are the two words they use? Bands and cords. That's like taking somebody and putting them in handcuffs. That's like taking somebody and tying them up. That's like somebody and putting them in a net, right? What are the two words they use? Bands, right? And cords, right? Turn with me to Hosea chapter 11. You say, ooh, that's not going to be easy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Got it. Good. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Watch this. The two words they said, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Negative, negative. Hosea chapter 11. Begin reading with me in verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt as they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. That is, the Lord said, I call them to me, and they turned to Balaam. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. You know what that is? If you ever see Emma coming out of the nursery And I'm standing by those double doors and she looks up. I love this, I have to tell you, you know. She runs to me. And I take her up in my arms, taking them by their arms. And when I do, and then she's ready to go somewhere, she wants me to set her down, and she'll put her hand up like this, and she will hold my finger. That's what he's saying here, taking them by their arms. It's like God leading them like you lead a little child, right? Now, I'm using myself because I'm preaching, but this is really what happens to her parents more than it does to me. I just get in on it at church. I want you to see what that he's saying here, taking them by their arms. It's just like leading a child like that with your holding hands. Now watch it, watch it. Watch verse 4. I drew them with, what's the next word? Cords of a man. With, what's the next word? Bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Cords and bands. See the two words? The Lord said those cords and those bands are like the cord attached to the life preserver. When you throw it out to save somebody's life, the cord allows you to bring them back to safety. And the bands are not bands of bondage. They are bands of love, like wedding bands. Do you see that? But go back to Psalm 2. The heathen say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The very thing he's using to give them liberty is the thing they think is bondage. The heathen, the tendency of men is not only to oppose the gospel, the tendency of men is to twist the gospel. To twist the gospel. What God offers you in salvation as liberty, men often view as bondage. Oh, if I get saved, you mean I don't have to go to church all the time? You know why I'm here today? Because I have to be here. No. I'm the preacher. Because Ann said so. No, I'm here because I want to be here. This is a wonderful thing, not a bondage. Listen, here's what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees who thought that they were not in bondage. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They said, we hadn't been in bondage to any man. He said, you're in bondage to sin. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Men regard serving righteousness as bondage, and they view serving sin as liberty. I got the liberty to go out and do what I want. Now, I've told you the story before, but it bears repeating at this time. I had a radio listener that called me from, you know, Mathis one time, and he told me, he said, I've been listening to you preach on the radio, and I've had trouble with drugs and alcohol most all of my adult life. And they kept telling me whenever I'd get out of prison, you got to go to AA. And I'd go to AA, and they kept telling me there's a higher power that can help you. And it didn't help me. I kept going back to the stuff. But I heard you preaching, and I heard you say that Jesus Christ will give you liberty, and Jesus Christ will make you free. And I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll tell you what he said when I found out that the higher power is Jesus Christ, brother. Business picked up in town. I'm not going back to that stuff anymore. God changed my life. You know what he was experiencing? Liberty. His bands and cords were his salvation, not his bondage. But men look at Christianity and they regard Jesus Christ and they say Jesus Christ is restrictive. If I trust Jesus Christ, then I can no longer do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. Why do you keep looking at the fence? Why do you keep looking at the fence? You've never even looked at how vast that pasture is. And once you get there in that pasture and you find out the true liberty in Jesus Christ, may I tell you something? There is not a peace in this world that the world affords that compares at all with the joy and the peace and the happiness and the comfort and the liberty in Jesus Christ. But the tendency of men is to twist the gospel. How does God, that's how men respond, how does God respond to their rejection of his king. I mean, they look at that and say, you go to say King Jesus. We don't want King Jesus. How does God respond to that? Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The response of God to that attitude, first, is laughter. It's laughter. You're probably going, I don't understand that after Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. Look, that price has been paid. That thing is over. Jesus and Christ, we'll talk about Him in just a minute, what He's doing right now. But you know what God does? He laughs. He has them in derision. He makes fun of them. Why is that? Because they come up with the most insane theories of explanation that have absolutely nothing to do with what really happened. They come up with the craziest philosophies. Oh, and you hear people... You know, our children grew up in here. And then they went and got a college education. And they came out with that education. They say, Dad, what you've been seeing is not right. Oh, really? What do you have that's better? What did you learn that's better than God's explanation? You've never heard more nonsense in your life. And you know what God does? He just sits in heaven and laughs at that. I mean, some of, you know, the laughter is not only ridicule. He said, I'm going to have them in derision. I'm going to make fun of them. But the laughter is also how incredibly dumb men are who oppose God. The other day, we went to Beeville and heard preaching Thursday night. And Brother Cummings was there, and he's got three boys, 9, 7, and 5. And they're doing remarkably well, considering all that they've been through. And so I went up to him, and I said, how old are you? I'm 9. The other one, I'm 7. And the little 5-year-old turned around and looked at me, and he goes, and I'm 5. And I looked at him, and I said, I know you're going to have a hard time believing this, but do you know what? I used to be 5 one time. He just, his jaw just dropped. He looked at me, and he goes, how did you do that? That's funny. God looks at the explanations that some men have about how they got here, and He's looking like, how in the world did you come up with that idea? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Some of it is laughter that just is incredible, but some of it is laughter that is like, you know what? You brought that on yourself, and I am not going to shed a tear about it. Proverbs chapter 1, look at this. Proverbs chapter 1. See, when you look at other places in the Bible, they give you a great understanding of the thing you're seeing in Psalms, for instance. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 24. Do you know that God, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, has called you, has tried to help you, drawn you with bands and cords to bring you to His liberty? Look at this. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, because you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You know what he's saying? Your calamity's coming. Your fear is going to come and you're going to cry out to me. I'm just going to laugh at you. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, that's like being in a terrible hurricane with a rising storm surge and your house being blown to pieces and you're on the roof and God comes by in the only boat that could save you and you're like, save me. And He goes, are you kidding me? You didn't want me when things were good. You really aren't going to want me when you get off that roof. Forget it. You can't imagine God having that kind of response. But He said, I called you and called you and called you. You wouldn't take me. And now you're in hot water. And now you want me to bail you out? Forget it. Forget it. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. He said, I want you to take me because I said so. You know, you and I cannot fathom of a God that could go through everything that Jesus Christ went through and all the creation that he had and all the love he's demonstrated, who finally just says, you know what, I've had it. I've had it. I tried and tried with you, and I'm not helping you now. You say, how could he do that? Because he knows something. That's like that little alcoholic teenage boy that just takes his parents to the brink of disaster and then finally winds up in jail and calls and says, would you get me out? He said, look, we've done it 15 times before and we know this. When we get you out, you're just going to do it again. That's what God knows. Now you're in trouble. The thing is, you want out of the trouble, but you don't want me. And you don't want my King Jesus, so forget it. Listen. Listen, Hollywood has been mocking God. There's not one of those, what do you call it, blockbuster movies that doesn't take the name of God Almighty in vain. They've been cussing Him and cussing Him and cussing Him and cussing Him for decades. And then that desolation has come and that destruction has come and they're going to cry out and say, oh God, we were just kidding. He said, and so am I. You cussed me one too many times, no deal. Making fun of me, I'll make fun of you. Laughing about me in college classrooms and telling these folks that a monkey is their father. Once you take a look at this and he will show them himself in his sheer righteousness and holiness and scare them to death. You call this a monkey? You're a monkey's uncle. You see, and you look at that and you go, I just never considered that God one day would just say, I have given you every opportunity. You turned me down. I am done. The other response of God will be wrath. Look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. We're talking Psalm 2. Psalm 2 verse 5, then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 25? He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was preaching that on a street one time, and a young man, I gave him a tract. And he had a girlfriend, so he's going to prove himself to be somebody, you know. And I quoted that verse of scripture. He took his lighter out, lit that tract, and burned it, and dropped it. And as the flame got close to his fingers, he had to let go of it because he couldn't take the heat of that little flame. I said, son, you couldn't handle that flame for a second and a half, how are you going to deal with hell for an eternity? So I don't mean to mock you, but what you just did mocked God. That's not something you want to do because you have no idea what it is like to be in the wrath of God. He's going to destroy the nations with a rod of iron. We read that in Revelation 19. You know what he does to nations who won't follow King Jesus? He just destroys them. You say, well, how can he do that? He made them. He can do anything he wants to with them. But people don't want to believe that. All right, now, we see how men respond to King, you know, Jesus as King, and we see how God responds to their rejection of Jesus as King. How should we, Christians, how should we as Christians respond to Jesus as King? Because we have agreed that Jesus is the King. We have agreed with God and said, you're right. We're for Jesus as King. We take Him as our Savior. What should we do? You know what we should do? First of all, we should pray for the heathen. Look at verse 8 in Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Do you see those first three words? Ask of me. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask of me. If you ask anything in my Father's name, I will do it. Where two of you agree as touching anything, I will do it. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to pray for them. You need to pray for them. Now notice something in this passage of Scripture. This is interesting. In verse 8 he says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Watch it. And the, what's that next word? Uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Right? Uttermost. Keep your finger here and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. You see, we ought to do exactly what Jesus Christ is doing for those heathen. You know, I showed you how terrible the wrath and laughter of God can be, but it doesn't have to be that way. Look what Jesus Christ is doing right now, this very moment, as we are here preaching the Word of God. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 7, He's already paid the price. He's already died with your sins on His body. He already took care of that. He's already been to the grave. He's already been to hell. He's already risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Watch the word. Wherefore He is able also to save them where? To the uttermost. That come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what intercession is? Intercession is talking to God on their behalf. You know what Jesus Christ is saying to all these folks that have mocked Him, that have created these vain imaginations to turn Him down? You know what He's doing? Father, Father, have mercy. Father, be forbearing. Father, be long-suffering. Father, get the gospel to them. He's praying. He's praying. So, in Psalm 2:8, he said, ask of me. We should be praying. We should be praying for the... Do you pray for your neighbors? I mean, the ones that you have enough of a relationship with that you hope God will open a door for you to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. Do you pray for your co-workers? Somebody that you work with that's well enough that knows you, do you pray for your family members? Somebody that knows you well enough that you can tell about Jesus Christ? You say, oh, I'd be afraid to do that. That's why you need to pray. I've been doing this for years and it still makes my knees knock. But when we pray, the Holy Spirit moves. He opens opportunities. He does things where we're like, this seems so much easier than I thought. It's because we're not forcing it. God's doing something and He's simply using us to get that done. We need to pray for the heathen. But what else do we need to do? Go back to Psalm 2. Look at verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. See that? In verse 11. Those heathen are in the uttermost parts of the earth, but those of us who know the Lord, we serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. Look with me again at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, where we saw them praying this prayer, this psalm. And look what the Lord, look what He did here in verse 29. Watch what happened as they're praying for those ones that were threatening them. Watch what they did. Now, Lord, Acts 4:29, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Look at that. That with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, that's what we're supposed to do. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And watch it, they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common and with great power. gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look at that. They are speaking the word of God with boldness, and there are people being saved. What do we need to do? We only need to pray. Listen, we need to preach. What do we need to do for the heathen? We need to preach to the heathen. That's what these men did. They spake with boldness. When? After the Holy Ghost came on them, right? I know you've looked at some scripture, but this is how we are learning what this passage is. I need to take you to one more passage. Look in Acts chapter 1. Remember where the heathen are? They are in the what? They are in the uttermost, correct? And Jesus is interceding for them so that he may save them to the uttermost. What does he need? He needs a witness. He needs somebody who will preach the gospel. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Every person in here that is saved, the Holy Ghost is on you. But you need to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and where? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. How? By witnessing. By witnessing. How do we get there? How do we do that? How do we get to the uttermost parts of the earth? Look at those flags. You see those flags? You say, I don't even know. You're looking at those, and we all do this. We all have the contest. Let's see who can find out where most of those are. One fellow I was talking to this morning said, I know where that one is. You know how you get to the uttermost part of the world? With the gospel. When you're praying, we have a ministry in this church where we get to go over there to the port and witness to seafarers from the uttermost parts of the earth. And of late, 40, 50 Bibles a week are being put in the hands. Two men saved just last Tuesday from the uttermost parts of the earth. A ministry of the church. This Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to have missions conference here. Four missionaries from different parts of the world are going to be here. You know where they're going? They're going to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what they need? Prayer and somebody to give them some money so they can live over there to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. How do we go? We go by giving and praying. During that missions conference, it wouldn't surprise me. I mean, we don't do God's work. God does God's work through us. I wouldn't be surprised if he touched the heart of some young man here who was stirred up about doing something for God on a mission field, who after preparing himself and all those other things that are necessary might end up on a mission field someday. How do you go? You go, you pray, you give in missions. And God uses that to reach the uttermost parts of the world. We have a radio broadcast. I bumped into a guy on Thursday night. He came, yesterday we did the funeral for Kim Snedeker, and it turned out to be a wonderful service. And a fellow that I'd never met before came up to me and met me right over here, and he goes, are you Bevan's welder? I said, that depends. Who's asking? He said, I used to be in sales, and I drove all over this region, and every afternoon, I listened to you on the radio. I saw a guy Thursday night. He said, I was stuck, after I got saved, I was stuck in Catholicism and could not find my way out. And you did a series on leading Catholics to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember? And he said, I listened to that series. I ordered those. I still have those cassette tapes to this day, and God used that to help me overcome the blindness that I had in that church, a radio broadcast. And now it's going all over the world because of the internet. We have an internet where Tony's lessons and our lessons and Randy's lessons are posted up there in our sermons. God's using that around the world, around the world. Listen, the guy next door, the missionary in Brazil can't reach. The guy that's in Brazil can't reach your next door neighbor. Maybe you can. If you would pray, just pray. God, help me. Use me, help me. I'm praying for my neighbor. Please, Lord, I pray for my neighbor to get saved. We prayed for a neighbor of ours that we had next door to us. We prayed for him for years and years and years. Invited him. He came to a few services here. And just weeks before he died, received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, made a great confession of his faith. And you knew that he was saved. There was no doubt about it. The Spirit of God did that work. None of that would have happened if we hadn't just opened our mouths. God, listen, you look at yourself right now and say, I could never do that. You're right. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But the Holy Spirit can use you to speak through you when he gives you power. What do we need to do? Just preach to the heathen. You say, but they're not going to like it. I know that was the first point. They're going to twist it. I know that was the second point. But do you know something? Even though they threaten and even though they twist, there are people that still get saved. Let's wrap this all up. You've been very kind and patient with our time together today, but you can't rush through something like this. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. And you know what? Your feathers got ruffled today because we kicked a few of your little gods. Not to offend you. We would never have you here and offend you on purpose. That's not the purpose. It's to let you know that God is God, not the little thing that you used as a vain imagination. That's not God. And it can't save you. And there aren't bands and cords in Christianity that restrict you and give you a miserable life. I'm saved. I don't do anything anymore. I'm just waiting on Jesus. I'm so happy. Can't you tell? Some people view Christianity like that. It ain't that way, buddy. You say, how do I know that? Try it. Try it. Like the Life cereal commercial. Hey, Mikey. Right? Don't knock it. Don't knock it until you've tried it. Don't you be talking to me about something I know intimately and you don't know anything but theoretically. You take a hold of Jesus. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll find out there's a whole different way than those others who gave you their vain philosophies led you to believe. They don't like him. You don't have to be that way. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you know how you should respond to God's choice of Jesus as King? Verse 12 says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, you ought to trust him. Because his words are true. He is true. His salvation is true. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just trust him. Just trust him. I guarantee you he's trustworthy. That's what you should do. That's what you should do. Don't be like the heathen. Listen, we've prayed for you. We've preached the gospel to you. Don't turn it down. Trust him. Best thing you'll ever do in your life. Don't go along with the rage of the world. And Christian, don't be afraid of the rage of the world. Take their threatenings like the apostles did and pray for them and tell them. And if you aren't saved, you know what? Today, now, this is the day that you ought to trust Jesus Christ. Fresh on your mind. You're in good company. These folks here understand the joy of receiving Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity today to, see something fabulously beautiful in the Scripture. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The vast majority of the people in this room are saved already. I mean, like 99.9% undoubtedly. I'm praying for us first, Father, and this is what I'm praying. The heathen don't like you, but that doesn't mean they won't receive you. Help us to pray. Help us to be faithful to missions and give. Help us to be vocal and tell our friends and neighbors. Help us. We need that. Give us boldness and a filling of the Spirit of God. That's when we witness. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Help us. We really appreciate you helping us. Love the testimonies on Wednesday night where people have talked about speaking to a coworker, friend, neighbor. Help us to continue to do that work diligently. Thank you. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. It's very likely that we have somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they will understand that the gospel they've heard is very true. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, do you know you can be saved today? Our associate pastor is standing in the back. I'm standing up here. Everybody else has their heads bowed and their eyes closed. They're all praying for you. If you would simply raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I want to know how to be saved." Randy Knuppel, our associate pastor, will take you back to his office. Open the Bible, and you can see for yourself what Jesus said. In just a matter of minutes, you would understand the gospel. You could be saved. Many, many times at an invitation like this, we've offered an invitation. People have bravely raised their hands and said, "You're right. Preacher, I need Jesus." And they've gone back there to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would you join them? Would you be among them? If you're here today without Jesus Christ, He is God's choice as King. He's also God's choice as your Savior, if you'll choose Him. Is there anybody here today? Raise your hand right now. Put it right back down. Say, "Preacher, you are talking to me. I want Jesus." Anybody? Randy's looking to see if your hand goes up. He'll meet you. Father, thank you for the opportunity. I don't know the condition of the souls of those that might be here without Jesus Christ that didn't raise their hands, but I pray you will continue to preach this message that they've heard and give confirming witnesses until they understand that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Your pleasure is in the salvation of souls. That's where your joy is. May they understand their joy is in your salvation as well. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.